Our Heavenly Father, the Holy, the Perfect God, we come to you with deep gratitude as we know that you have loved us with a very deep love. And in your love, you have taken the painful step of the cross to help us in our need. We thank you that you purposed to send the Lord Jesus into this world so that we might know your forgiveness, receive your life, be reconciled to you, be transformed to be like you. We thank you that in spite of our failures, in spite of the fact that we have grieved you, you continue to love us. Thank you for reaching out to us, showing us the way, helping us to come to you. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who speaks to our heart, who teaches us the path of righteousness, the path of true repentance and eternal life. We pray that as we continue to ponder over how we can develop true worth in our being, you will work in our lives and show us the way. Help us to be what you want us to be, what we ought to be. We pray all this, thanking you, in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been considering in the series on true worth, the subject, what am I worth? Today we continue with the seventh message on this subject, what am I worth? We have sought to appreciate some major issues from Mark chapter 10 verses 35 to 45 to learn how the Lord Jesus responded to the two disciples, James and John. In this context, we can appreciate what is important in life and how we should respond to God. Mark chapter 10, verses 42 to 45. Mark chapter 10, verses 42 to 45. And calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Let's consider this question. Why did the Lord Jesus give himself as an example? Why did the Lord Jesus give himself as an example? We see in this context, James and John made a request. They wanted to sit on the right and on the left of the Lord Jesus in his glory. The other disciples were indignant with them. The Lord Jesus was teaching his disciples to beware of false worth and to beware of wrong understanding of true greatness. He sought to warn them not to follow the ways of the world. In so doing, he referred to the rulers of the Gentiles, the great men in this world. And he told them, but it is not so among you. For us to appreciate what is true greatness or true worth, it is helpful for us to see what is false worth. And so we saw in the last message, Satan, the evil one, who manifests false worth to a very serious degree. If we consider what is right and what is wrong, we may be able to appreciate to some extent the meaning of this direction. But as we see it illustrated in the rulers of the Gentiles and how they conduct themselves, and as we see Satan at work, we understand more the danger of the wrong path when we seek to be great according to the ways of the world. The Lord Jesus told his disciples, but it is not so among you. What is great in the kingdom of God is very different from that which is considered great in this world. He said, whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. He told his disciples, if you want to become great, if you desire to be great, then you must become a true servant. How would the disciples understand what that would mean? We can have many different concepts of what it means to be a servant. It is easy to do it in the outward form. It's easy to say that we are willing to be servants. But what does it mean to be truly a servant and to become truly great? It is in this context then the Lord Jesus said in verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The Lord Jesus wanted the disciples to understand what is true greatness and what is the meaning of being a true servant. He referred to himself because he was the perfect example of true worth. If they were to observe his life, if they were to ponder over the meaning of the things that he did and how he lived, they would be able to learn deeply from his life, to understand the meaning of true greatness, of true worth. How did the Lord Jesus serve? How did he manifest his greatness? The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, that the greatest of these is love. He said, but now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. How is the Lord Jesus so great? Why does he show to us the perfect example of true worth? How do we relate that with what we understand of what is true greatness? The greatest of these is love. Why is love so great? In worth, in meaning, in value. At the heart of it, love is so great because it is so good. Love is so great because it is so good. Love that is from God, love that is a manifestation of the character of God, is morally and spiritually good and perfect. It is very different from the world's concept of love and what many people refer to as love. What we see as love, what many profess as love in many situations, is in fact love for their own personal gain, personal desires, and a manifestation of self-seeking. Many people love because it feels good to love. And in many instances, love is selfish. True, there are elements in which we care for other people. We want to help others. But even in such situations, when we do not get what we want, that love disappears. The love of God is different. The love of God is pure, it is wholesome, it is self-giving, it is good. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 8. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 8. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. The Apostle Paul says, love never fails. We can also translate it as, love never falls down. It will stand. It will stand forever. It will endure. It will continue. Love that is pure and wholesome is of eternal value. We see the description of love is not the description of a feeling. It is a description of attitudes, of direction in the heart, of moral and spiritual meaning and character. Love is patient. Love is kind. And is not jealous. These are moral qualities that are present in divine love. This is the kind of love that we should appreciate and seek for. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, in contrast to the self-seeking form where we want to be great, the boastful pride of life. Love is not that, does not act unbecomingly. It is concerned about what is right and what is good. It does not seek its own. It's not self-seeking, not self-centered. Is not provoked because it loves. It cares, does not take into account a wrong suffered. It doesn't take things personally, but is concerned for what is helpful and good, does not rejoice in unrighteousness. There's a moral meaning and direction in divine and wholesome love. But rejoices with the truth. Is concerned about what is right, what is good, what is truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love can withstand all kinds of difficulties, problems, situations that are very, very difficult. Love will endure. Love will continue. That is the kind of love that God is seeking to teach us. Love that is pure, self-giving, and wholesome is the primary aspect of perfection in moral character. It is at the heart of true moral greatness and ultimate enduring worth. We see this quality in God, and He is referred to as the God of love, and God is love. Many people think of love as a feeling. We feel love. It is emphasized by the world, the emotion, the passion of love. But the scriptures show to us that love that is pure and good is primarily, basically, an attitude and a settled direction of the heart. An attitude and a settled direction of the heart in the direction of what is morally and spiritually good. Yes, it may, it can, and it does involve feelings. But it is not primarily a feeling. As we appreciate what true love is, we will also see that love that is truly self-giving for what is morally good and meaningful will be prepared to go to all lengths to accomplish its intention. This requires humility of the highest level. That's the reason why love and humility go together very deeply. The Lord Jesus said, "If you do not humble yourself as a little child, you will not be able to enter the kingdom of God." One who learns to humble himself is learning to become great. That is because if we truly love what is good, we will be prepared to be humble. Whatever it costs us, however difficult it may be, however humiliating it may seem to be, we want it because we value that which is good. We will stop at nothing to achieve that. Love that is truly self-giving is deeply united with humility. You'll be expressed in humility. The union of these two qualities of love and humility is at the heart of true worth or true greatness in the being. If we want to develop true worth, we need to appreciate more deeply the meaning of true love and true humility. The Lord Jesus manifested the union of these two qualities at the highest level of perfection. It's good, therefore, for us to ponder over the perfect example of true worth in the Lord Jesus, as He manifests these two qualities in a very intense and comprehensive and deep way. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many." The Lord Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served." The "even" tells us that it is a very unusual, exceptional situation. He deserved to be served. He's the great Almighty God, the morally and spiritually perfect being. He deserved to be served. But he did not come to be served. Why was it so? Why did he give up his right to be served? Why did he come instead to serve? He tells us that the heart of it is, his purpose in coming to serve was to give his life a ransom for many. He came to give his life a ransom for many. He tells us he came to serve because of love. He came to serve because he loved us. He gave his life a ransom for many because we were in bondage. We were under condemnation. There was no hope for us. We were under the wrath of God, the judgment for sin. He came because he loved us. He came to set us free. He came to give his life so that he can redeem us. He gave his life a ransom for many. The Lord Jesus was motivated by self-giving love in a spirit of humility. In order for him to give his life a ransom for many, he had to come into this world as a man and endure humiliating circumstances and treatment by others. The Lord Jesus could not save us if he remained in heaven. The Lord Jesus could not be a ransom for us if he did not come into this world. He had to come into this world as a man to identify with us and to shoulder and to suffer the consequences of our sins. He was prepared to endure such humiliation by sinful people because of his love and his humility. He drank the cup, he went through the baptism of intense suffering because of love. It required humility of a very high level for him to go through all that. Many people are not even prepared to be identified with the poor, the lowly in status. The Lord Jesus came from heaven to be identified with us, to be born in very poor circumstances, to be ill-treated by men, maligned and rejected, and finally to suffer on the cross for us.